Like to express welcome to all those who are present with us this morning. As noted, we have a number of folks that for various reasons are visiting with us. Some just winter visitors down from the north. And as I was telling somebody, however cold you think it is here this morning, remember it's a lot colder further up north. And we have a number that have come because of lectureship program that's going to be conducted this week over at Florida College, where several of us have some connections, and where, of course, a number of you are students as well. And whatever the circumstances that have brought you here as a visitor, we're delighted to have you with us. There may be some that are just visiting from the community here, and we are especially delighted to have you as well. The lesson this morning is one that focuses on the subject of our elders. I haven't picked them out for any particular attack, far be it this morning. I want to talk really to the rest of the congregation a little bit to remind us about what our responsibilities are towards our elders. It was probably about 2 years ago that we began the process of investigating and thinking through and studying the scriptures and working towards the appointment of elders in this congregation, which, of course, we accomplished, and which was first time in the very long history of this congregation that elders have been presiding here as they should in a New Testament congregation. And that was a dramatic step forward for us. It was a time when we spent a great deal of Bible class time looking at scriptures relating to the subject of elders and to the work of elders and so forth. But it is very easy, I think, to, once the process of appointing elders has been completed, to kind of everybody settle into a routine and not think about those things anymore, maybe for an extended period of time, maybe for too long a time. And so this morning, I want us to go back and think about some of the passages that relate to the work of elders once again. And then we're going to be looking at some of the passages that one might think of as the job description. Always a great deal of emphasis nowadays in the business world on a job description, because when you have a job description, then you know what kind of qualifications you need for somebody to fulfill that work. But job descriptions have another important function, and that is they help people that work with somebody to know what is expected both of them and of you in relationship to them. And so this morning, I'd like for us to begin by briefly revisiting and refreshing our memory concerning what the work of an elder is. And just a few moments ago, we were reading from a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to go back and look especially at a couple of verses there. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and especially verses 2 and 3, elders are charged to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Note here the emphasis on shepherding the flock, exercising the oversight, on a readiness to the work, a warning against lording it over the flock, but on the other hand, a rule by example, providing and proving to be examples to the flock. If you'll turn back a few pages in your Bible to the book of James and the 5th chapter, another passage that describes one of the functions of elders in a congregation, in James chapter 5, and especially verses 14 and 15. Is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. The idea of calling for the elders when one is sick suggests, it seems to me, not just that they have the very limited function of being concerned if we are sick, but whatever our needs are, they are attentive, and we need to communicate that to them. And then to turn perhaps backwards a few more pages in your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the last chapter of Hebrews, and there are two verses here that address, it seems to me, the subject of elders and their work and their responsibilities. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then in the 17th verse, obey your leaders. Both of these verses address the more generic subject of leaders, but we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that it is those men who are designated as elders or overseers that are the leaders of the flock of God. And so, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Still another passage that I think we might well call to mind is found in the book of Acts and the 20th chapter. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is giving a charge to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Paul was anticipating that this would be the last time that he would see these men with whom he had worked for a number of years in the church there. And he says to them, beginning in the 28th verse, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I know," he says, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And Paul, setting his own conduct as an example to be imitated, he says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You know how that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And a passage that, while not addressed immediately to elders, does describe the ideal that God has for how a shepherd should shepherd his flock. And it's found in the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Indeed, that 34th chapter of Ezekiel is in context where God is reproving the wicked leaders of his people in the Old Testament, whom he designates as the shepherds there, the bad shepherds. And it includes the promise that he himself will provide a good shepherd for his people. And of course, eventually, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and thus the example to those elders who are shepherds of the flock. And so I think, though that is a matter of connecting a lot of things with the idea of a shepherd in the Bible, the relevance of this to the work of elders is entirely appropriate. And in fact, the poor shepherds are rebuked for failing to do the following things. And in that, you see what God expects his shepherds to do. He says, "Those who are sickly," this is Ezekiel 34 and verse 4, "those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them." And to turn all of that sort of inside out and see what God does want a shepherd to be, to strengthen the diseased, to heal the sick, to bind up the broken, to seek that which is lost, to bring back, and not, as Peter said, to lord it over the flock, not to rule with force and severity. As I said, when we looked at these job descriptions earlier, we were focusing on what they told us about the type of men that could do that work. But as I noted just a few moments ago as well, these same job descriptions can help us understand some of the obligations we have towards the men who would serve as elders. And so this morning, I want to talk about what some of those obligations might be. I don't pretend that the things we'll say this morning will be exhaustive, but we'll perhaps refresh our memories, stimulate our thinking, and help us to work better with those men who are serving us as elders. And the first thing that I would suggest is that we ought to pray for them. And perhaps somebody says, "Wow, that's an easy thing to say." Yes, it is, but I'd like for you to think, we're instructed, of course, to pray for everybody We are instructed to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're even instructed to pray for leaders in this world in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2. I don't know of any passage that specifically uses the word pray in talking about our obligations toward the elders. On the other hand, in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, whether Paul or not, says, remember those who led you. And I don't think he means they're just, be sure you know who their names are. Usually in the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, that type of remembrance is especially accomplished in prayer, as we remember them when we pray to God. The elders are very much in need of our prayers, because they are men like us, because they have a responsibility that is great. Because, as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, they will have to give an account before God for how they have shepherded His flock. And they will very much need our prayers. I suspect that as we were going through the process of choosing and selecting elders, and in the first period of time after our elders had been appointed, that many of the congregation, many in the congregation, pray very frequently and very fervently. And it's not inappropriate that when those things are at the forefront of our mind and interest, we pray more about those things than at other times. But let me ask, in how many cases, well, when was the last time you prayed for the elders? How long has it been? It is easy to let those things slip, not just so that they're not at the very forefront, the most urgent issue, but to let them, if they're not at the forefront, just slip entirely from view. And we need to remember to pray regularly, both publicly and privately. A second thing that I would suggest that we ought to recognize as really an obligation, a responsibility towards those who serve as our elders, is to communicate to them our appreciation. And I call to mind once again the passage from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Noting the verse there once again, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. And I think probably the thing that scriptural text has in mind right here is for us not to be recalcitrant troublemakers that make the work of being an elder a miserable job. So that who would want to have to do that? But in addition to not being a troublemaker, giving grief to the elders, there is the positive aspect of expressing to them our appreciation, our thankfulness. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And I think right there in that context, he is envisioning even the material support of the elders. But if that's true of the material support, how much more of the honor, the thankfulness, the gratitude, the appreciation, and indeed the encouragement. And again, I would say that we ought to think of them in terms of gratitude because they have assumed an awesome responsibility on our behalves as they watch for our souls and will give an account to God. A third thing I would suggest that we need to learn to communicate with the elders or communicate to the elders is our needs. Back in James chapter 5 and verse 14, notice what Paul says. He doesn't say, if any among you is sick, let the elders show up. He says, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders. Now, think about the implications of that. Most of us are in some sort of medical program where we've got a doctor. And how many of your doctors call you on a monthly basis to see if you're sick? None. In fact, you look at me like I'm crazy to suggest such a thing. You say, well, if you're sick, you call the doctor. Well, the truth is, the Lord did not say that He didn't endow elders with a spiritual gift to magically discern exactly when everybody is sick. We need to talk to them. We need to be able to communicate to them our needs. And the same is true not just of physical sickness, but of spiritual sickness or weakness as well. Perhaps not just if you are sick in a physical way, but if you have fears or anxieties or doubts or temptations, or you recognize in yourself a lack of spiritual commitment. Now, in fact, I do believe it is also the responsibility of the elders to be attentive and to realize that sometimes people, especially those who are spiritually sick, a very part of the spiritual sickness may be a lack of desire or willingness to come and talk to the elders. Yes, that's their responsibility. But right now, today, I'm talking about our responsibility. And if we're sick, sometimes I say, well, nobody's come to see me. Well, did you let anybody know you were sick? Did you call? Did you express any needs? And I might say that our society is one that often makes people feel badly about expressing needs. I believe a part of the heart of the gospel is a humbling as opposed to the pride of this world. It's part of the pride of this world that we never acknowledge that we need anything. And perhaps there is some value in that sense of self-sufficiency and taking care of things ourselves. Yeah, that's all true. But when that translates into, I can't admit that I have needs. I can't admit that I'm hurting. And so we are unwilling to communicate our needs to others for fear we appear weak, then there's something about what the gospel should do to our lives and hearts that has not really happened right there. And so we need to be able to communicate those types of things to the elders. And I might add, we just need to be able to communicate with, not to live isolated lives as Christians. I think that sometimes is a problem. Very often a congregation will consist of people that are rather widely scattered, even geographically. And I know that we have telephones and email, but there is something about that close community where people actually live and walk up and down the same streets together daily that our being so scattered I think, robs us of a sense of closeness and family relationship. But in fact, we are the family of God. And we need to be in that type of communication with one another, have that sense of what's going on in the lives of one another. Just the other day, Brother Thayer, one of our elders, was saying, if we're going to be away from services, we ought to let them know. And we should. We are the family of God. They are the ones that are charged as the leaders of this family. If my family's not going to show up for supper and I'm going to be there by myself, I'd like to know. I'd like for somebody to tell me that's what's going on. And so it ought to be with the times that we come together. Do you have some difficult decision that perhaps is affecting your relationship with the Lord, relating to marriage or children or work or school or personal matters? The importance of parents knowing what is going on in the lives of their children is recognized by everybody. And it's important for elders. And elders have got pretty big families to keep up with. And they, yes, need they have their responsibilities to be attentive to those things. But to be able to do that, they need to be able to count on us to communicate to them as well. Well, let me move on and suggest some other things in addition to communication. Just because we have elders doesn't mean that all the rest of us sit back and wait for them to act. We still have a responsibility to take initiative when we see things that need to be done. Something struck me just the other day, a couple of weeks ago, Wanda Dickey had noticed our scratching ever weaker writings on the board here. And she came up to me and handed me a whole new set of markers and an eraser and so forth. I didn't ask her, but I don't think she consulted with the elders about whether or not she could do that. She saw something that needed to be done and did it. And Thaxter doesn't use that. So she just, it wasn't just a personal thing there. She saw something that needed to be done and did it. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you think the building needs to be painted purple, do it without talking with the elders. But the point is that, again, we have to use good judgment in this. That's true. But at the same time, having elders can become a good excuse to let somebody else do the work or to wait until we're told before we do it. Whereas a good congregation of God's people needs a spirit of cooperation, initiative-taking, people volunteering to help. Think about the appointment of the seven in Acts chapter 6. And along that same line, I think about taking initiative, maybe in material things that needs that might be recognized, but also to take initiative, indeed to accept personal spiritual responsibilities toward others in the congregation as well. And not to assume that all the spiritual needs of the other members of the congregation are the elder's responsibility alone. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, you know, if there is something between you and your brother, go and talk to him alone. And that instruction by Jesus is not repealed by the appointment of elders. That's still there. And we still have that responsibility. If some brother has wronged us, yeah, there may be a point at which we need to go and talk to the elders about that. But our first obligation is go and talk to that brother. And, oh, yes, I recognize that there may be some circumstances that would arise where we'd need to talk to the brother, where we'd need to talk to the elders first. But I'd say as a general rule, we ought to ask, what can I do first? And what's my responsibility before taking this and talking to them? Still another thing I would suggest that is our responsibility, and I suppose I'd never thought of it as a responsibility that I had until I started trying to think through some things to say in this lesson. But in the instructions about the work of an elder, there's repeated emphasis on their role as an example. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 3, they are to be examples. Now, if it's their job to be an example, it's my job to follow that example. Some people have said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, and if we're talking about doing things that are encouraging to the elders, certainly one of the things we could do to encourage them would be to try to follow after their examples of godliness. Do they study? Study. Do they pray? Pray. Do they call on the sick? Then we ought to call on the sick. Do they come to services regularly? We ought to be at services regularly. Are they attentive to the needs of other people? We ought to be attentive to the needs of other people. Do they try to teach the lost? We ought to teach the lost. If you realize that they're leading by example involves that type of imitation on our part, then I think we would not only help them in their work, we would strengthen the congregation and make them better able to help us in our needs as well. And I might add just as a little footnote, especially in the young men who imitate their example, there is a preparation for those who will succeed them or join them and eventually succeed them as elders. And it'd be very discouraging. And I've heard some circumstances like this where older elders at times have become discouraged because they didn't see anybody else coming along in the congregation that was qualified to succeed them, join and then succeed them in the work of elders. Well, I'm going to suggest another thing. I tried to tell you how to say it. Once again, though, looking at the needs, one of our obligations to the elders, responsibilities toward them, is to eat. Now, what I mean is, they are repeatedly told to shepherd the flock, to feed the flock of God. Well, if it's their job to feed the flock, it's our job to eat. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? But think about it. How many of you know or were a little kid that wouldn't eat? You know, we think of that as a sign of immaturity. A little kid, did you get everything there at the table and he's ready to eat? And we say, I mean, we kind of say, well, that's what little kids do. But it is what little kids do, what immature little kids do, have not reached the level of maturity that they realize and need to take the food that has been set before them by their parents. And not just eat, but, you know, eat your vegetables too. Elders in feeding the flock will be trying to provide regular and adequate feeding and a balanced diet. Not always just the things that will be the most attractive to everybody to study right at that moment. And they'll be encouraging us by our presence at worship services in our homes to feed on the Word of God, on spiritual things. And it is, of course, ultimately our responsibility before God. And almost all of these things that are our responsibilities to the elders are, in the larger picture, our responsibilities before God, of course. Or just sometimes we understand these things better when we put them in that personal relationship as well. If it's their responsibility to feed us, it's our responsibility not to be immature little kids that don't want to do anything except have candy in between meals. but to feed. And finally, I would suggest that it is our responsibility, if I may sum it up in this way, to respect and honor their authority and their judgment. And there are all kinds of ways in which we can do that. We can do that in the way we talk about our elders to other people, including other members of the congregation especially, and including our children. If on the way home from church, children hear their parents critical of everything that's going on at the congregation, why don't the elders do something about this or something of that nature, then that shapes their attitude towards what it is to be an elder. We show honor and respect by not entertaining gossip or even criticism, especially in matters where people have not and will not talk to the elders themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and especially, I think now, verse 19, Paul says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Yeah, elders are not perfect. They may sin. But don't entertain gossip about them. And of course, we always talk about the sin of gossip, the sin of making false accusations. Here Paul's warning about listening to those, entertaining those. It's hard for somebody to gossip unless they've got, you know, somebody to talk to. And our responsibility is to behave in that way towards them. In sum, once again, that 17th verse of the 13th chapter of Hebrews, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. The more we can fulfill our responsibilities towards them, the more effectively they will be able to fulfill their responsibilities towards God and towards us. And that will be to our spiritual growth and enrichment. And that ought to be our prayer on a daily and weekly basis, that each of us may grow spiritually together, that the body may grow as God would have it to grow, as Paul says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. This lesson, of course, directed to us as members of this congregation particularly, some of you visiting, perhaps from other congregations, I'm sure will appreciate the relevance of this. But it may also be that there's someone here this morning who is in a circumstance where they are actually not a child of God, not a member of the family of God, not a flock, not one of the sheep in the flock, a flock somewhere where the elders are supposed to be tending to the flock. And you need to become a child of God. While this lesson has not been directed towards teaching you what to do to obey the gospel, you may well know what you need to do by virtue of having been taught, and realize that the time has come for you to make that commitment, first to God Himself, your responsibility to the chief shepherd, Jesus, who died to save you from your sins. If you're subject to that, to an invitation to become a child of God, to confess Jesus as Lord and to repent of your sins that you might obey the gospel, be baptized, then we invite you to make your desire to do that known while we come forward, while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.